I've heard the phrase, I'm busy. So it's become so prevalent that when you ask someone, how are you doing? The first answer, I'm busy, real busy. How are you doing? Busy, I'm busy. It's almost we say it without even thinking about it. And we say it so often, it's almost like part of our identity, that we're busy, which could mean a couple of things if you really think about it. One, I'm busy, I'm sorry I haven't called you back, or, you know, you've been in my life, it's sort of an apology in some levels. You may have not thought about it, but I think that gives off that thought that I'm really busy. It also is sort of a backhanded compliment to say, I'm really busy, I'm really important, I've got a lot of stuff going on, clearly you don't. No, I'm not saying you say that, but this idea that we're busy kind of puts up a little bit of a wall, I would say. You think Jesus, when he was sitting with the woman in the well, said, I'm really busy right now? Or, you know, take any of those opportunities throughout the Bible where Jesus or Paul or any of these guys took time to meet with somebody who was not in the in crowd. They were usually in the out crowd. He's walking through a city. There's people all over the place. There's a leper, a blind man, sitting there on a rug, probably out of the way, and he makes his way over there. Do you think he was thinking, I'm busy, I got a lot of stuff going on? He clearly had a lot of stuff going on. Without all the social media stuff that we have today, or without any of the things, you'd think 2,000 years ago, having a crowd was a big deal. That was it. That was the total thing. There wasn't TV, radio to get the word out. If you had a crowd, you were busy. Jesus had a crowd the whole time. And yet, he had his 12 disciples as well, apostles with him as well. So you can imagine he had people all around him all the time, and yet he took time to not be that busy person. So I would say most of us, if asked, are you busy? We'd all say yes, right? Anybody here? Maybe there's a couple of retired people who are like, I ain't got anything to do. What are you talking about? I would say, for me, this one hit real close to home. And as usual, when I'm asked to sub in for pastor, I take the opportunity to just talk about stuff that's hitting me between the eyes. So as we go through this today, I'd like you to imagine that I'm in the foxhole with you, not telling you what to do. I've got all these things make me about as hypocritical as possible, that I'm telling you something about how this should work for you. It's really just a big old mirror on me. So I'm just in the trenches with you guys trying to figure out how not to be busy, how to do the things God's called us to do, but do it in a way where we have time for people. Maybe people that aren't important. Maybe people that are not the ones that we're on the way to the meeting to see. They're the other folks in our life. Maybe it's those people as well. Let's see. So we're going to start. I got a bunch of slides and stuff and a lot of things I'd like to go over. But again, I'm just praying that God connects with you individually, that this is something that you can digest and use in your own life, because it's certainly something that I can use in my life. I heard I think it was a podcast or something, talking about, we got two things in our life that makes us busy, right? We got urgent things, and we have important things, right? So urgent things are, I got to pick the kids up at this time, we got to go over here, church starts here, then we got a thing afterwards, and then I got this after that, and this after that, and this after that. All of them are urgent, right? Everything we do is urgent. I'm so busy, I don't know what happened with the day, I can't get through it, I got this. And then we have the important things, right? And usually if you look at the important things in your life, things that you want to do, things that are important to you, things that you know are really important, what happens at the end of the day when we're done with all our urgent things? We think, I never got time to, you know, do the devotional I wanted to. I never got time to do the exercise thing I was intending to do. I never got time to write a handwritten note to this person who did something awesome for me yesterday. Right? We get done with the end of the day, and the important things that we set out to do, we didn't even do them. We didn't even get a chance to. We were too busy to do it. So this speaker was talking about how if we're going to take care of the things that are important in our life, we're not going to do it by running to the hottest fire all the time. That we need a plan to go after that. We need to make the important things urgent. And to do that, you need to start putting times and goals and things that say, I am going to do this. You guys ever have any of those annoying friends of yours that are runners? Not people that run errands, but people that run on the street with shoes and stuff like that, right? We all have a friend or two that are runners, right? And do they ever act like they have to go running? No? Anybody? No, they're always like, I get to go running. I can't wait to run. This is great. This is something I, to the point that that's something they are. They are runners. I am a runner. They identify with people. They have a lot of spandex in their wardrobe. They do things. They have 14 shoes for different things that they're doing. So we have runners, and that's who they are. That's their heartbeat, right? That's what they do. There was a point when that person wasn't a runner, and they had to run a half a mile at first, and then they ran a mile a little bit after that. I got a guy that I love to talk about who's in my office, Brian, about 3 years ago, when he started working for us. He's older than me. He smoked a couple packs a day, terrible diet, just kind of, you know, that guy, right? No big deal. We loved him. No big deal. He went on smoke breaks, which was sort of weird. Who does that anymore? But so he did all that, and then slowly he started changing a little bit, right? He started, okay, he's working off. He's got these nicotine patches, and he's eating a little better, and da-da-da-da-da. Then he starts running. I hear about him going to things in the morning where he's going to the beach and he's working out with guys on Wednesday and this and that. It's just all strange, right? And Brian, how much you running? Oh, I'm running a mile. I'm running a mile every day. I'm thinking, does that take you 8 minutes, 9 minutes, and then you're done? Like, you got all ready, you went to do it, and we were over? And so now, doesn't smoke. Eats salads all the time, which is really annoying when we're having lunches at work because we got to get him a salad. When he used to get like the biggest cheeseburger you could get. And he's running. He's running 5Ks. And every time I talk to him, I'm just blown away. So there's a guy who took, you know, he wasn't that guy, and now he's that guy. So that's what we're talking about, and making the important urgent. And so he set goals, little goals that he could accomplish. Someone said to me the other day, if you can do a lot of things, if you can do something a little bit, a lot, it's better than doing it a lot, a little bit. Take your faith walk, right? You can go to church once a month. Go bananas, raising your arm. I love Jesus. Isn't this great? Nothing till the next time you're back at church, right? No interaction with God whatsoever. And then we got someone who's doing a daily devotional, right? Every day they're doing a devotional. It's 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes per day versus someone who goes to church once a month for a long time. Who do you think is growing more spiritually in their life? It's the person who does these little attainable goals constantly. They're not that hard to do that. Little bit. But they're doing it every day. Exercise works the same way, right? You guys ever get all fired up and go to the gym or go for that run and you're just, I'm going to run 15 miles. This is my first one, right? And you get out there, you barely do it, you're banged up, and you're hurting. Well, you're not doing it the next day, right? And then even the day after that, you're still hobbling around. I'm never doing that again, right? Versus someone like my friend Brian who went out for a half a mile walk. Turned into a half a mile jog, turned into a half a mile run. Now he's hitting 5Ks, talking about maybe you could train for something that was a little longer. It says little things all the time. So those are some of the base ground rules that we're going to talk about. We're going to tie all these to scripture. So if I get the first slide up. So in my C12 group, I'll give them another shout out. In fact, Dean, I think, brought it up. He said, hey, there's this guy who wrote this book, Greg McGowan, and he wrote a book called Essentialism. I had no idea what that word meant. I had to look it up. It's not a real word. But he basically put this thing together where or this book together that talks about these different disciplines of how we can take the important and make them urgent. And so we're going to go through that. That's his way of summing up that, is that we're taking the essential things of life and making them important. And I think for me, and I think all of us in this age of information where we're getting stuff all the time, as much we can learn or be interested in as much as we want about all these different things, that it makes us hard and sort of distracted at what we really want to do with our lives. And it's going to get back to that idea. And I'm hoping, if anything, maybe for a long time, when someone asks you, how are you doing, your gut answer is, I'm really busy, right? Because that's something I think we should just take out of what we say. Even if it's what we're thinking, let's take it out of what we say, and I bet you over time that's going to take out of what we're thinking about it. So let's go on to the first one. So the first slide. All right, so urgent versus important. We talked about it. Anybody feel like this guy in the slide here? You got 1,000 things to do and about 100 hours to do it in, and it's just a lot of stuff all in once, and you're feeling overwhelmed. Let's go to the next one. So I want to bring up a friend. Michelle's going to laugh about this, my wife. So we have a friend. I want to give you a little case study in somebody. This woman right here, Kelly Powers, we think her middle name is Super, but she is sort of amazing. So she's got kids that are about my son's age, and we interact with her all the time. Michelle and her have gone for little runs here and there and become friends. And we're always amazed that Kelly Powers is the most carefree, relaxed, nothing's going on, how's it going, what are you guys doing tonight, I'll be over, that sounds good, that kind of person. You know, someone you want to be around all the time, someone who's got time to do stuff. So you think, wow, she's great. We should be more like Kelly Powers, Kelly Superpowers. I want to give you a little resume about the stuff she's doing, because this talk isn't about just not doing anything or just sitting on the couch or watching TV or getting motivated, all that stuff. This is about how you can do a lot, but it's your attitude, it's your heart attitude that still allows you to do all the right things, do the important things. So it's not about just cutting off everything in your life. So Kelly Powers, our Michelle and I's sort of hero. So she is Salve University Student Affairs. She's in charge of making sure all the kids have work study, not work study, the things we do, we go out into the community and do things. So she organizes all that for all the kids throughout the year. You say, okay, that's fine. That's only during the school year spent. She must have plenty of time for other stuff. Serena's laughing at me right now because she knows Kelly. So Kelly would never tell you this. She would never unload her resume. In fact, I had to write it down just to be sure that I got them all right. So Kelly, let's go on to the next one. Next slide. She's a real estate agent. Tony, are real estate agents busy? They run around a lot? Is it all-consuming, overwhelming all the time? People calling you at 2 in the morning? Just the whole gamut. My mom was a real estate agent. And for the 4 years of high school when she was a real estate agent, I don't think I saw my mom much. No offense to my mom, she's wonderful. But she was busy, right? She was at closings and open houses and getting this out, and I'm at da-da-da-da-da-da. It was go, go, go. She loved it. It was great for her. It was a full-time occupation. How does this woman have a full-time career at Salve and a real estate agent? We're not sure. Next slide. She's a mother of 4 boys, 6 and under. I'll just let that sink in for a second. 4 boys, I have 2, and they're now older than that. 4 boys, infant, let's say, I don't even know how old they are, 3, 5, and 6. Oh, 2, 4, 6, an infant, right? I mean, drop all the other ones. That's a full-time gig. She is not absentee at all. In fact, we go to all these sporting events where she just gets all the kids there, even if they're not the right age. And they're out there on the mat wrestling. They're playing soccer. There's toddlers running around. And Kelly's in the middle of it going, isn't this great? We're rocking. This is awesome. And she's helping our kids do stuff. It's just amazing. So, and the last one, she's training for an Ironman. All right, so Iron Man is not just a watch that you've seen or a thing. An Iron Man is a marathon, 26.2 miles, 112 mile bike ride, and a 2-point-something mile swim. The 2-point-something is because I gave up after that. Just remembering all those things was too much for me, let alone having to train to do that. And it's not just a pie-in-the-sky idea for her. She's done them before. She can do Ironman length things, which take 9 to 10 hours of constant exercising to, not exercising, racing to get through the whole thing. So this isn't to, you know, Kelly Powers doesn't even go to church here. You guys don't know who she is. I'm just saying there are people who are busy and can still manage it in a way that is God-honoring. So we're going to go to our first slide. We're going to break down how to do this. It's basically built on, what I built most of these things on was that book, Essentialism. He kind of gave me the outline. Almost every one of them blew me away. So I condensed them, put scripture to them, and kind of packed it. So it's not me. If you're mad at me, don't be mad at me. Be mad at Greg or God or something. But you can be mad at me. That's fine. Okay, so why is your world spinning out of control? We hear that all the time, right? And everybody has a reason. Well, this is happening to me in this situation. This is happening. This person called me out of the blue, and this happened at my job. So we got job, family, hobbies, needs of others, not enough time for everything. Does that sound familiar? You guys have things that are going on that create a sort of a spinning craziness in your life where it's just like too much all the time. What are we doing? Am I getting anywhere with the things I really want to do? So let's go to the next slide. The base of this is that it's your choice. You decide how your life is going to be led, right? We sometimes have every excuse for all these other things in our life about, well, my family's got all these issues that are going on, it's taking all my time, but my job has just gotten out of control, and this is making me, and my family at home, I have 2 young kids, and I da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I mean, Kelly Powers could list you that list really quickly, and I think we've all got our list of why we're so busy, right? We're so busy. It's all our choice. We get to decide. We get to orchestrate what happens in our life, not the other way around, that our circumstances are somehow responsible for how we act as a person. You see the last letters there. I'm going to read this verse here before you get the last one. For we must all appear before judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We are responsible for what we do here. You think we're going to get up in front of Jesus when we die and we're standing there and we're not sure if we're on our knees or crying or talking or singing. We're not sure what's going on. And when that comes that time for God to say, well done, good and faithful servant, we say, before you say that, I've been really busy. I've had a lot of things going on because this happened to me and that happened to me and this happened to me and that happened to me. You think that's going to be a viable excuse? We've all had 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, right? We've all had the same amount of time, from the people that are rocking it to the people that are crippled by this issue. Which one are we going to be in? Which side of that camp are we going to be in? And how are we going to be responsible for our lives, our actions, day to day, if we're not taking control of it? Own it. My kids, we have a little part in our house kind of off the kitchen. You kind of can't see in there. And that's kind of where we put the kids' toys and stuff. Recently, we put mats all over the place just to keep them from killing or, you know, maiming each other for a long amount of time. So there's all these cushions all over the stuff. But every once in a while, you'll hear like a big crash from that room, you know, just loud enough that everyone kind of stops. If any of you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. There's this moment where you're like, uh-oh. And almost automatically, two voices come out. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. Both of them, right after each other. Oh, geez. Like, well, clearly someone did something in there that made a loud crash, and then they come running in to tell us why they weren't responsible for this or that and the other. My wife and I say, like, 3 times a day, own it. You did it. Deal with it. Claim it. And you know, then let's talk about it, because we're going to be much more easygoing as parents if you run and say, I threw a ball and it hit Ryder's head and knocked off the lamp and the lamp crashed. Okay, we're cool. When you come in blaming everybody else but yourself, as a parent, any parents in the audience would say, yeah, you want the kid to take it, to own it. how quickly is that for us, right? How does that happen to us all the time, right? Something happens in our life, this person, my family, this job, I can't. We're not taking ownership of what's going on in our life. So that's a key focus. That's like the baseline for this whole thing. So let's go on to our next one. What's your purpose? I think without understanding that it's your call to run it, obviously this is all with God's help, but it's your decisions that make your life either chaotic or not. The second one that I found was the strongest was, what is your purpose? When I was in college, I went to college at Roger Williams in Rhode Island, but my family, parents, everybody else lived in Wisconsin, so I was kind of far from home. So every summer, I would come home, and it was like my parents' last opportunity, and maybe any of you with college kids, this is their last couple months to, like, put any wisdom you forgot to tell them throughout their high school years, you kind of, like, hammer them. So one day, I'm walking into my mom's bedroom, looking for the keys of the car, I'm sure. That was pretty much what all I did back then was, can I have the car, get the keys, grab me, walk in, looking for the keys. And my mom says, what do you think your purpose in life is? Oh, Mom, I want the keys to the car. I don't know. I'm sure I mumbled something along the lines of, please other people, keep people, other people happy. That was in my teenage crazy mind. That was the best I could come up with. That seemed noble, help please other people. And she just looked at me for a while and she said, your purpose is to glorify God. And I said, I still want the keys right now. But I didn't really know what that meant at that point. But it stuck with me enough. And if you're a parent or have kids that are in that age, I suggest having that talk with them. They may throw you right out of the room. And you may say, when I said, what's your purpose in life? You say, oh, man, I came here to go to church and get out of here, purpose in life stuff. I'm going to give you the hint that my mom gave me. It's to glorify God. So you can not worry about it anymore. You could just say, oh, Spencer told me that was my purpose in life. So my purpose is to glorify God. Let's hit the next slide. There is my loving mother and dad. This is around 1982, maybe. I picked the kind of funniest looking one I could find of our family. My brother no longer has hair. My sister's taller than my mom, that whole stuff. I had a nice feather center part, really sweet feather job going on in that picture. My mom had a perm that would, in the 80s everyone had perms. Was that right? Just there was perms everywhere. Men had perms, women had perms. My mom had a great perm. And then my dad's in the back trying to hold down the fort. Okay, so this is a picture of my mom, just so you have a picture of her. A lot of you may have met her through different times when she's come to come to the church. But anyway, she challenged me with that issue, that what's my purpose? So let's think about it. When you're dealing with all these things that you have, we're going to get into that in a second about how we manage these things. But I think in the back of your mind, when you're analyzing whether you should do this or that, there's a lot of decisions in our life. Do I go down this road? Do I go down that road? Do I do this with my friends? Do I do that? Do I, whatever it is. You have a lot of choices that come at you pretty quickly. And some things are built into life, like you have to go shopping to get food and things like that. But if you took all of them, just quickly wrote them all down, maybe for a day, maybe for a week, whatever, wrote some of those things that you're doing down and say, does this glorify God? Man, that changes the game a little bit, right? Does it glorify God? Some of them, yes, tangentially, right? It's I got to keep my kids alive, so I got to get food, so we got to feed them. That glorifies God, right? But we can work through that. But man, does it put a nice little spotlight on what we're doing with our life. What are we doing with our life? What are we doing with all these urgent things that we have to do all the time? Do we say yes to that? Do we say no to that? All those things. I think glorified God, our purpose, and you may have a slightly different purpose than that. You don't have to take Tempe McComb's word for it or my word for it. The Bible is pretty clear that that's the baseline of what our purpose in life is. And glorifying God really separates the wheat from the chaff, right? Where you throw up the wheat, the heavy wheat comes down, all the other garbage that was in there, the wind just takes away, right? So those are the things that's the important from the urgent. Let's go to the next one. All right, I'm going to have to read this one over here. So here's a great verse about this. It sneaks in glorify God at the end. Do you know that what your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Are you your own, or were you bought with a price? So glorify God in your body. So I would say this applies to all aspects, not just being good stewards of your body, exercise, diet, sleep, all those things that keep your temple rocking, but also what you're doing with your physical body. Your body's carrying around your brain, your heart, your soul, and that is what you're in charge of, right? You're in charge. What are you doing with your body? What are you doing with the things that you decide, the places you are, the habits that you have? Is it glorifying to God? Next slide. You feel like you're involved in motion sickness or momentum? When I was little, I still kind of loved to go on roller coasters and those spinny rides and stuff like that. And my dad was kind of an adventure guy as well, but man, the spinny rides really got to them. I don't know if anybody in here is kind of, anybody raise a hand, motion sick? That scares the bag out of you? Yeah. So my dad would never go on these rides, which was always like, oh, come on, Dad, really? You know, because when you're little, you got to go on the rides with your dad. So if your dad doesn't want to go on the ride, you don't go on the ride. So it was kind of one of those things. He would put us on as we got older and all that. But it was like, really? I was kind of like, Dad, you're such a wimp. You really can't go on this tilt-a-whirl thing, spin you around 1,000 times. What's wrong with you? Fast forward a couple years. I'm at Disney World golfing with my buddies. Not in the park, but in golf courses. And so we decided, we had this friend who would get us fast passes to all these things. So we felt a little creepy, four grown men walking around Disney World by ourselves, which is probably fair. And so this guy tells us, hey, you haven't been to Disney World in 15 years. You got to come see all these new rides. This guy worked for Disney. We're going to go on this fast pass. We're sneaking in back doors. It was awesome. So we get up to this ride. It's called Mission Space. It's in Epcot. And there's a point where you walk into this thing, if anybody's been there, maybe you know what I'm talking about. You go in there, and it says you could pick the orange or the green. Green is for sissies. Orange is for real men that can handle a tough ride. We have four guys there. What do you think we're going on? We think we're going on the green one. I want to read for you what they tell you before you get on the orange. Go ahead, next slide. Sorry. Attention. For orange mission, more intense training candidates only. A highly turbulent motion simulator thrill ride that spins and creates G-forces during launch and reentry sequences, including intense maneuvers that can result in nausea, headaches, dizziness, disorientation, and even if you have never experienced motion sickness before. I didn't read any of that. I saw, attention, you gotta be tough. I'm with my buddies, no doubt. I've never been sick on anything. So we get into this thing. I don't know if you know the ride. You just go into this little capsule. It looks pretty innocuous. You get in there. They close you. There are throw-up bags everywhere, in front of you, next to you. It's wet because they just cleaned somebody else's stuff out of there. And, we didn't think anything of it. Looking at the screen in front of you, ready, set, go. Yeah, we're rolling. You're feeling like this push on you, like, how are they doing? You know, you're pushing back in your seat, but you know this seat isn't going anywhere. It's just like in a theater somewhere. It's not in the air, although you feel like you're seeing this big screen. So what they're doing is they're spinning you around, but you don't know it. Your mind is looking at this spaceship blasting off into outer space. And you're feeling the centripetal force, which feels like G-force is going straight. It is a death sentence for me. I walked out of that thing, and, I was thinking, this isn't happening. My head's still spinning, but I wasn't spinning. What's going on? I'm just a total mess. And there's four of us. Two of us were like, we were banged up after getting off that thing. And the other two friends, of course, were throwing, like, chicken or turkey legs in our face. Hey, you want some of this? Like, messing with us. And we're just like, I don't think I'm ever going to eat again. I just want to lay down. Why did we get talked into this stuff? And so motion sickness became a reality for me, and suddenly I felt bad for my dad, who I gave a hard time for all those years. I think I called him afterwards and said, "Dad, I'm sorry. I gave you a hard time, but I guess I'm just as wimpy as you are." So I want to go back to the top here. Motion sickness, we can go to the next one, versus momentum. I'm going to read, this is the longest verse that we have here, but a really good one. So this is 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control to perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and godliness to brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." You see how those words, like the kid who's smoking and then is all of a sudden running 5Ks, little, almost baby steps that kind of work you to almost like a big circle that's spinning and giving you more and more momentum. And that the Bible does this a lot, where it says, if you do this, this will come to that. If you do that, this will come from that. And suddenly, you're working your way all the way up to godliness, brotherly kindness, maybe things that you wouldn't even had in your heart. We'll keep going. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Basically saying, if you start in the right direction and take those little steps that you make yourself become urgent and not just something that's important that you never get to, those small steps start a process. If we can go to the next slide. This is a little visual of that. It's a little hard to see. Essentially, it's like a flywheel effect. This is from Good to Great. It's a book about kind of these philosophy types of things. But it's very similar to what happens in biblical in verses that talks about it. All this good stuff comes from God anyway, right? So it's basically people putting diagrams to these things. It basically says, if you start in one thing, that should be able to drive the next thing, which drives the next thing, which keeps you going. So this flywheel effect keeps moving, and all those things, those adjectives that we just talked about, you do one thing that's good, it gets the next thing, and so on and so forth. And suddenly, you're running 5Ks instead of smoking, right? That's the difference. In the Christian work, it's the same thing. Instead of going to church once in a while or not going to church at all, suddenly you got a morning devotional. Suddenly you're reaching out to, suddenly you're making decisions in your life that honor God at every single step. And suddenly God's got you in a place where he is able to lift you up and take you off in a way that you could have never dreamed before. And I'm saying that for someone who feels like sometimes I'm on the motion sickness loop and sometimes I'm on the momentum. But I'm here to tell us all, me included, we need to be purposeful about being on the momentum loop, right? Because the motion sickness loop is no fun. Let's go to the next one. I don't know if we can slide it down. You are the CEO. All right. Not chief executive officer. Chief editing officer. I grabbed this picture of this guy here, right? That's what I imagine a newspaper editor looks like, right? He's got stacks of papers everywhere. There's people coming into him constantly. You got to get the paper out every day. It's got to look good. It's got to have the right headlines at the top. All those things, right? Imagine that editor's in there. He's taking questions all the time. But he's got to make split decisions about what's going to run tomorrow and what isn't. He's going to have 15 writers coming to him saying, I want mine, do mine, put mine on the front cover. This is what I want to do. And he's got to make that decision. I always imagine this guy smoking, right? He's got a cigarette hanging out. He's got one of those visors on from like the 30s or whatever. And he's just making the call all over the place. Well, if he does a good job, the newspaper, it doesn't mean that he says no to the writer forever. He's got to make that decision today. Are we in a position where we're going to edit our life? We're going to be that guy in our life to say, this story's running today and this one isn't. This one may be a good story and it may be ready for another day, but today we're going to run with this one. This one's above the fold. This one's going to get the press. we've got to go with this one. Are you an editor for your life? Let's go to the next slide. So being an editor means you get to say yes to a few people, but no to a lot of people, right? No, the crazy little two-letter word that drives us all crazy. This is a great little quote that I found. You have to say no to a lot of good things in order to be able to say yes to a lot of great things. Imagine that newspaper editor. That's who we are. Are we saying no to a lot of good things so we can say yes to a few great things? If you look at people around you that are successful, they're nailing it, hopefully they're not on the crazy wheel cycle, you're going to find that they are saying no to a lot of things, whether you know it or not, and saying yes to a very few things that they can do with all their might and all their attention. And that's what we need to get to. That's not where I am. That's where we, me, you, everybody, needs to get to. Let's go to the next slide. This is going to maybe get me kicked out of church. Okay, are you the CEO? So here's a few things that came to my mind that at first you say no, say yes. Okay, I'm going to say no to that person next time they ask me to come help them. I'm going to say no to this engagement that I have. I'm going to say no to this person who comes and asks me for something. All probably reasonable things. Doesn't mean that you say no like you're mean and over the top with them. You may be able to say no in a very nice way that says, I can't do that right now, but I can do this. You know, it's still loving, it's still brotherly, it's still being the better person, it's still being a Christian in your response. But I think that's less of an issue than some of the other things. Let's just read these. TV. How many hours is your TV on in your house? What is it benefiting you to have that TV on? Honestly. These are hard ones for me, too, so don't get mad at me too much. Talk radio. I loved talk radio growing up. Man, I'd listen to it all the time. My kids even get into the car and they say, these people talk forever and there's never music. There's like waiting for the music to come on. Never music. I'm listening to talk radio. So talk radio, we're listening to it all the time. We know about this political thing and that political thing and I'm going to go all fired up. What benefit did it bring you at the end of the day? News, 24-hour news cycle, right? Some of us, yeah, CNN, Fox, whatever. We got it on all the time. We know what's going on with this thing. This thing happened in Afghanistan. Alabama's doing this. I got this. There's an earthquake over here. At the end of the day, did it gain you anything? You knew more about it, maybe? Did it help you in any way? I've come to the realization that it doesn't. Fiction. Oh, boy. Now people are mad. We can read stories about all sorts of things. And I think there is a part of literature and movies and things that are awesome that we can see, look, learn from, improve. But if our life is constantly filled with make-believe, are we doing anything to get closer to God? I'm just saying a few things. Sports fan. Oh, now I've upset the other half of you. All right, so I love sports. I'm into them. I want to do them all the time. I love watching them. I love doing the whole thing. I'm super into it. I got my sports teams like everybody else. They're not the same as yours. I'm from Wisconsin, sorry. But if I watch every televised game of the Red Sox this season, is it going to make me a better person? Could I have used those 4 hours of watching men spitting in some other vital way, some other way that maybe I could help somebody else, I could learn about something, I could improve the things that are important and urgent, that urgent and important thing. Social media, all right. Whoever wasn't offended to this point is now offended now. We got it, Snakebook, Facebook. I can't even tell you how many there are out there. I know they're out there. I use them. I look at them, too. I post things on them, too. I get it. I sometimes feel like I'm addicted as well. It's the same lens as we're looking at the rest of these things. Are we saying no to certain things so we can say yes to other things? When you say, I don't have time for a devotional in the morning, do you have time for any of those things? My guess is you do. My guess is I do. These are sobering things. And we got to fly now. Okay, let's go. Let's rip through the last little bits. Okay, why are we saying no to things? So here's a few. We talk about them quite often. The obedient Christian. We got Christ in the center. We got prayer. We have the Word of God. We have fellowship. I would say we have worship is mixed into that fellowship, Word of God thing. And we have witnessing. So we have some key elements of the Christian walk that if we're not doing, we are teetering well off the road. And those are not things that come, they don't come easily sometimes. Maybe one of them, two of them do, but some of them on that wheel, you're like, nah, I'm just not a good prayer. I'm not a praying person. How about that runner guy? He wasn't a runner at one point in his life. Now he's a runner. We got to take the things in that wheel that don't feel comfortable to us and put so much effort toward them that we push ourselves to do it, that we become, that thing becomes the thing we are. And years from now, you're saying, I'm a praying person. I'm a devotional guy. I have a walk with God that's personal and daily. Last one. Some of you were practicing this while I was talking. I am terrible about sleep. And I used to think it as a badge of honor. You pull an all-nighter. I got 3 hours of sleep last night. I'm going to grind through it. I look like this guy, if you can see him here. Maybe without the coffee, because coffee's disgusting. Sorry. Now everyone's offended. Okay. I'm a mess when I don't sleep. I don't know about you guys. When I don't get enough sleep, and it's a certain amount, it's no mystery. I'm irritable. Everything's a big deal. Someone comes to me, hey, can you just move your car? Oh, gee, can I move my car? Oh, man. You know, if you got sleep, you go move your car. You know, it's not a big deal. You get all fired up about things. You feel terrible. Your body starts feeling really wrecked up. Sleep is really important if we're going to have a life that can do this. Let's go to the next slide quickly. Jesus did it all the time. You see, there's not that much written. If you just boil down the Gospels about what Jesus did, he talks about sleep quite a bit. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves and go to a quiet place and get some rest. He talks about rest with his disciples all the time, all the time. Read any of the Gospels. He's talking about pulling these guys out of crowds. Let's go out on this boat. Let's get away from these people. These are people who are like in love with him, fired up about him. He's saying, I've got to draw a line. Let's go to the next one. Anybody know who this is? Speaking of sports stuff, J.J. Watt. I only put him up here because I'm from Pewaukee, Wisconsin, which is about the smallest town you've ever heard of, never heard of. And this guy is from my hometown, and my dad was his gym teacher. So we think we trained J.J. Watt. J.J. Watt is probably the best defensive player that's in the NFL right now. He's doing amazing things on the side for helping people all the time, but he's also just a maniac on the football field. And because he's from my hometown, I kind of think I know him, which I don't. But I when I see things about him, I read them because I want to, maybe he's going to mention Pewaukee in this piece. It'll be great. And he does all the time, which is super. Anyway, so one of the things he talked about, and they said, well, what makes you better? You had these injuries, you had to get through it, but you seem to come through it even better every time. And he said, well, he lists out the things he does, and then he casually mentions that he sleeps 10 hours a day. 10 hours a day. He's 26. 10 hours a day. Why is he sleeping 10 hours a day? How does he sleep 10 hours a day? I try to sleep 8 hours a day and my eyes pop open, right? So what it made me understand was that sleep is an important part of us achieving what God would have us to do, what God sets out before us in a very real and fruitful way. And if we deplete our sleep, we deplete the ability to be able to serve God in the way that he would want us to. And that's our choice. We decide when we go to bed. We decide when we wake up. That's on you. Let's go to the next slide. Last little part. We're going real quick, sorry. Design your routine. This is the last one. So you got all these things you need to do. You need to write down what you're doing each day. Write them all down and then figure out which ones you can order out of that. You'll be surprised when you write them all down, stuff that I don't really have to do this. I don't rank them. Give them meaning. We got all these things we need to do. All of us need to do every day. But some people are able to do it better than others, and it's usually because there's a routine involved that allows them to put things in a structure or an order that lets them to do it. The few things I had asked that you put in there that you maybe aren't in there, like you need another thing to do, but these are the baseline. Rest, we just talked about it. Escape. Are you going somewhere that breaks your routine, that is different, that challenges you, wakes you up? When you get back from a vacation, you're kind of charged up. No big deal. All those worries are behind you a little bit. Not that it's a vacation every time, but it could be. Exploration. Put yourself in situations that make you a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe it's a hike. Maybe it's a run. Maybe it's a topic that you don't really know much about that you want to dive into. Those things are exploration, and it recharges your brain in a great way. And then time with God. A lot of these things are time with God. Those four things I mentioned before, which are worship, word of God, prayer, and fellowship. I would say witnessing would be part of that as well. Time with God is got to be in that design routine, along with all the other stuff. And then I would also put in there exercise. God meant us to have bodies that we could glorify him. If we think about that as our temple, we need to be taking care of that. I am going to pray because it's way late. Lord, we thank you for putting a lot of things in our life, giving us the opportunities we have as Americans to have all these choices all the time. Lord, we're grateful for that, but at the same time, it becomes a tremendous distraction from the quietness of your word, the quietness of your voice. That is hard to hear in the din of all the moving parts of our life. Lord, we pray that this is something real we can put to use, that it happens in our life in a very real way. We love you so much, we get distracted. We're like sheep. The passing cars distract us. We need to keep you as a center point. Help us do that. Help us make the important urgent. In Jesus' name, amen.